Father, we seek to understand just how great you are, but our hearts are enthralled with the holiness and the character and the righteousness, the just justice of God that we understand in a small way. So our hearts together come into your throne room, and we're beseeching you, Father, for this service here, this next part of this time together here. We believe that you've been for some time preparing our hearts and our lives to receive, and also our dear brother Fred. You've built character and given him gifts, and he has values, and he's been reading your word, and he's been praying, and he's been calling upon you, God, for such a time as this. And we're excited to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, and we pray that we could empty ourselves of all our preconceived notions and ideas that are contrary to what that still small voice is trying to say and what you're going to try to teach us in this next session. And so our eyes are looking to you. We're thanking you in advance for our dear brother and all the work and labor that he's put in to this message, and also all the divine godliness and influence you've had upon his heart and life as you prepared this vessel for such a time as this. So Father, we just thank you for what you're going to teach us and the truth you're going to show us and how you're going to meet with us here in this time to come. Father, we're unworthy of all your goodness and all that you will do, we're unworthy of, but yet it's your goodness that continues. Thank you. We commit our dear brother in this service to you. Thank you for using it to your glory. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Aiden.
Thank you.
Again, we greet you in the precious name of Jesus. I feel it's a privilege, a tremendous privilege to be here with you. Not because I'm up here, but because I'm with you. And I thank the ones who made that possible. God especially. And, excuse me. Again, I stand before you in weakness. But I know that you and I both believe in the power of an Almighty God. And He supplies our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So continue to pray for us as we look into the Word. And I've been enjoying the singing and the preaching from the brothers. And there have been a lot of different expressions of that made, but there's one that has come to my mind from the first meeting here that I haven't heard expressed yet. It probably has been privately, but not from here. And that is, to me, this is just a little foretaste of heaven. So I have a question I would like to ask in beginning here. And before I do that, I might just say that this morning Brother Edwin pointed out that he left an E off of a word on purpose. Well, I left a Y off of a word not in purpose. So if you have your pen or pencil ready, you might just put Y after M-A-N. M-A-N-Y, not just M-A-N. That might make more sense to you. And I might also, well, excuse me. I'll go ahead with the question first. How many of us here are married? Could you raise your hand? All right, I think that's might be easier to ask this question, and I was going to ask it anyway. How many are not married? Okay. So maybe I only needed to read one scripture. But I'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. Beginning at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. And I'll tell you the reason why I am bringing the message that I'm bringing today. And I say I with the sincere prayer and hope that it is God that's going to bring the message through me. When Brother Davy Oswald called me months ago and invited me to this meeting, the first things he said concerning the topics was that it was going to be involving tools, but also involving the minister, his marriage, and family. Now, that doesn't appear on the synopsis, but I think it was intentional from God through David. Because as soon as he gave me that, before the program was mailed to me, my wheels were turning. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart. And when I saw the program, I thought, yes, this will go together. This will go together. So as I read from 1 Corinthians 7, it is Paul's perspective, I believe personally, on marriage. And if Brother Edwin disagrees with my understanding of this, that's okay. But as he talks about marriage, it seems like either he was and his wife died, or else he was not married when he wrote these things. He said, "But I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his power, his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." And then in chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 5. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas." And then in the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, there aren't 32 and 33. Chapter 9. Well, I apologize. But he talked about leading about a wife. So that was somewhat Paul's background as he wrote. Now, I'm glad that the Apostle Paul also wrote a lot of important books, but one of them being Ephesians. And I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we have the Spirit of God leading the Apostle Paul to write these words. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Obviously, as we read this, God intended for most people to marry. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul quoted from God, from Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You might say, well, you know, how's this, what's this have to do with so send I you? Or how's it do, what's it have to do with tools for our ministry? I believe a great deal. For one thing, the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle Peter, who was married, served faithfully. And I am convinced, and I encourage us as brethren, because some may lose their wives and be somewhat single, but whatever state we are in, to be content, if it's God's will we're in that state, and to be faithful. These brothers served faithfully in the situation in which the Lord called them. And I believe that's very important. As they were sent, they served. In Titus 1, we want to invite you there, Titus chapter 1. Paul also here obviously knew that many leaders would be married. Beginning at verse 5. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Notice this, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So right in those verses right there, we have some very weighty things that have to do with marriage and leadership. And I believe it's important for those who be bishops or elders, but I believe it's also important for every one of us as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's in the form of ministry or deaconship, whatever it is. For a bishop must be blameless, verse 7, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to sound by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And we'll stop reading it there. One wife and faithful children. And I will not hesitate today to say that these two things, I'll call them things, are important tools for our ministry. One wife and faithful children, if the Lord has blessed us with children. I hesitate to call them tools. You understand that? So I'm going to call them advantages. They are an advantage to our ministries. Jesus said to his disciples, and this is found in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And there have probably been a lot of messages. I've preached on this message, on this title before, but not this message. And you can have a title and preach 10 different messages on it. But probably in this assembly, there have been many of you who have preached on So Send I You. I'd like to hear them all. But as I share this with you today, it's in a little different light than I've preached it before. But however we would approach it, be assured of this. When He sends us with everything we need. Everything we need. He will supply it. He sent them that way, with the Holy Spirit. And He will send us also Remember in the Great Commission, it's found in Matthew in particular, it's the one I have in mind, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 18 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And this next verse is very important as well. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And some interpret the end of the age. Well, the end of the world or the end of the age, and some interpret it as a location, you know, to the ends of the earth. When this was written, none of those things had come about yet. The gospel had not gone to the ends of the earth, and neither had the end of the world come. And it still hasn't. So there's still a need for commission. There's still a need to be sent, and there's still a need to go. But remember, in this great, as we think of the Great Commission, there is a go, but there's also what? A lo. L-O. Lo, I am with you always. That has been a comfort to me ever since 1974. It's been a blessing to me. Lo, I am with you. So the first thing I'd like to address here as we go forth, the first item is, so there are advantages to having a wife, question mark, or a family. I should have asked a little different. Are there advantages? Amen. The Apostle Paul seemed to think it was an advantage not to, at least the way he was at that point. And he lists the reason for that. And in my marriage, I believe I've recognized some of that. We labor to provide for our wife and for our family. We have an occupation that takes us away sometimes from other callings within the church, within the neighborhood, the community, maybe across the pond. Or we can look at it a different way, and that's what I'd like to look at today. But I believe it can be a great advantage. And I would believe the very fact that one half of the souls, if you're filling in your paper, that's the next blank, I believe. One half of the souls in this world are female. That very fact makes it important for our wives, as wives of ministers of the word. Not that they're going to preach, but they're going, hopefully, with us as a godly example to the women of the world. Not just when they're shopping, not just when they're going to town on business or whatever it might be, or in the community, but as our wives in our ministry for God, her godly example, her sweet spirit, her head covering, her modest dress, and you could answer that list, a long list, I'm sure. I believe, brothers, and I say this with love, and I say it to myself, I believe there are many times when our wives, our sisters of the church, are more recognizable as Christians than we are in the world. It need not be that way, but I believe there are times it happens that way. So, number one, her godly example. Number two, our encourager. Who does not need encouragement? And I have received a lot of encouragement from you, brothers, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I hope that I've been able to encourage you in kind. But you're not always with me. You're not with me nearly as many hours as my dear wife. You may not know when I'm awake in the middle of the night with a burden. My wife might not either, but more likely she will. And she can encourage me. She might be an angel from God for that moment. Number three, our prayer partner. And I know we have many that pray for us. You brethren are faithful in that. But our prayer partner who walks with us every day knows more than anybody but God what we need. Number four, our positive critiquer. I think positive is important here. Your paper, if I remember, I don't have what you have in front of me, so if I get out of line, you can raise your hand and draw it to my attention, but I think it might say critique on there. I have critiquer on my note here. Our positive critiquer. And that is very important. Our wives can bring to our attention, maybe a little more subtly or a little more directly even than one of you brethren would want to do. Okay? Well, I'll leave that as it is, but they're very good at that. Hopefully they're gifted at that. And I say positive because I want to compare a couple scriptures here. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 6, I'd like to read, Proverbs chapter 31. I want to read that one first. Proverbs 31:12, talking about a godly woman, a virtuous woman, and her husband. I'll read verse 11 and 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Hallelujah. That is our help meet for our every need, as far as humanly possible. Not heavenly, but humanly. Well, compare that verse with Proverbs chapter 27. And we'll read verse 15 and part of 16. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. That's not very positive. That's why I underline positive in being a critiquer. So much for that. Number five, our wives, our godly wives, are a companion in travel. And I understand this trip, so the brothers that got this together for years, I completely understand this. And in our circle, we have men's meetings also. We have leadership conference where there are meetings where just the men are together. I'm not talking about that here. But companion in travel and church work, otherwise, is very important, I believe. And I'll mention those as we go along. But even the Lord, when He sent the disciples, how did He send them? Two by two. That's right. And I know we can do that as men also, go two by two. But a godly wife with a minister in travel is such a blessing. Such a blessing. And I would like to insert here, just for the glory of God, because He's given this opportunity for us. My wife is Diane, by the way. But Diane and I have gone to quite a few revival meetings throughout the almost 50 years of ministry. All but three that I can remember, and she could correct me on that probably, but only three she was not alone. And on most of those revival meetings, we had our family with us. And we'll touch on that some more as we go. Number six, he says in three different scriptures, and probably more, actually there's four probably, in Genesis 1:28, you don't have to look these up, Genesis 9:1 and verse 7 also, and in Genesis 35:11, can anybody tell me what they said? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Amen. In Genesis 1, God said that to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 9, verses 1 and verse 7, it was to Noah and to his sons. And there was a great need there, a great reason for it. In Genesis 35, it was to Jacob, who became Israel. And I would say to us, as brothers here today, especially maybe to the younger side of the congregation here, maybe be past some of us over here, but be fruitful and multiply and replenish the church. The church needs you and your children and our children's children till the Lord would come. Till our Lord would come. Replenish the church. So we talked a little about our wives. I'd like to address our children. And sometimes it becomes a challenge in our ministry to balance family and ministry and our occupation. And I'm sure in a group this size, there are many situations that are different one from another. And your wife and your children may not always be able to go with you. Maybe they're in a school that won't let them out of school to go with you. Maybe there's a handicap that can't go with you. I'm not talking about the exceptions today. We homeschooled. Most of our children, our oldest daughter, went to a Christian school that our church had begun. She was a charter member of that school. Her first year in school was the first year we had the school. And the rest of our children, we homeschooled. And she finished. She had the opportunity to do whichever one she wanted. But we couldn't have children for a while. For 7 years, we weren't blessed with a second child. I believe it was of the Lord to help us to empathize with those who could not have children. And then the Lord opened the womb and we had six more. And we praise the Lord for each one. But between the time of Rebecca starting school and Andrea starting school, we started homeschooling. And we gave Rebecca the opportunity to do either, and she finished in the Christian school. She had a number of friends there already. But whenever it's possible, whether it be to annual conference or revivals or in our family, we try to take the children with us. Or maybe it was to the nursing home. Or maybe it was to the county jail. And they have changed that since. They don't let the children in. But when I began jail ministry in the 70s, I could walk in there with my family in a bowl of monster cookies, you know, and in one hand, and Bibles and tracts in the other hand, and it was pretty free. And they've changed that. But we can still go as men and women to the county jail. But when we could take our children along, they came along with us, went along with us. Mission trips, whether it be local or foreign, we've tried to take them along. Now, I'm not saying this to be braggadocious or anything like that. I say that because it is so important to mentor the next generation. That's why I look at this as a tool/advantage. I'd like to share a little illustration about our wives before I go any further. Because it does have to do with children as well. Years ago, when our children were quite small, our whole family loved applesauce. And we didn't have enough apples on the farm where we were farming at that point to make enough applesauce for the family. So we had a friend in Dallas Center that had a huge tree of transparent apples. They make really good applesauce. And so they invited us to clean the tree, take all we wanted. So I would load up the step ladder and a ladder you could extend for 24 feet, and buckets and boxes, and Dinah and I and children, if available, would go and pick apples. And I can remember many times, you know, Diane would pick off the lower branches, just whatever she could reach, and the stepladder where she was comfortable, and I would stretch the other ladder out and pick apples. And there was a time in particular that as I was up pretty high on the tree picking apples, that I noticed at the very top of the tree were some of the best-looking apples that I had ever seen. They were big. They were not marked with any blemish. The sun had kissed them. And I wanted those apples. So I went down to the bottom and I put that ladder up as far as it would go. And then I said to Diane, "Honey, would you step on or lean against this ladder? Because I want to go up and get those up there." And she said, "Sure, honey, I'll do that for you." So she put all of her weight at the bottom and I went up the ladder. But it was still a little higher than I really thought they were. And y'all know you're not supposed to go on the top rung of even a step ladder, you know. But I wanted these apples. You ever had that feeling? And so I extended my sense, wisdom maybe, but I extended myself. And I think I hung on to a limb and I reached as far as I could. And somebody on the street below said, "Fred, you're really getting up there." Some friends. And then something happened. No, I didn't fall. A thought came to me. Where would I be if Diane had left the bottom of the ladder? Brothers, you who are younger will experience this, Lord willing. We who are older probably already have. But there will be times in our ministry where we feel stretched. And there will be times in our ministry where we will be picking the fruit. And people will walk by and they say, "Brother, you're up there. You're doing a great job. Look at what you're doing." Be careful. Somebody's helping you. It could well be your wife steadying the ladder. And by all means, it's the mighty Spirit of God. So wives are very important. I learned that a long time ago. I can remember when I took each of my three sons hunting for white-tailed deer, I was with each of my three sons on the day they shot their first white-tailed deer. That was fun. It was also important. Our daughters at that time weren't interested in hunting, if I can remember. They had other talents. Not that I had any talent in hunting, not much at all. I remember taking my sons and daughters with me in the tractor and in the combine. And that was fun. And it was important. Not that I was preparing my daughters to farm, but it was being with them. And that was important. Preparing my sons to farm was partly to prepare them for the work. When Peter said, "I go a-fishing," going fishing wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing to do. But it wasn't what he was supposed to do at that time in life. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 19, Jesus called Peter and his brother, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's why I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that's at least one of the reasons that Jesus came to Peter beside the water and he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep." And he said that twice. And you'd think with three times, there's great importance there. There's emphasis there for Peter. Peter, fishing's not bad, but fishing for men is what you're supposed to do. And there may be times like that in my life God has called us to be fishers of men. And I believe you are faithful. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So taking our children with us allows us to show them by precept and by example our ministry. And to take both our ministry and our children seriously. Taking our children with us allows us to train them to be fishers of men and hunters of men. I have an object lesson I want to share with us today. And while I get ready for that, do I have a volunteer to read Psalm 127, 3 through 5? Thank you. Read it out good and loud while I prepare for this. Thank you, brother. Now, the next question I have for us today is, what is this? It's an arrow. What is an arrow? I heard two things. I heard tool and I heard weapon. You're both right. It is both a tool and a weapon. That's why I use the term hunting also. It's a tool to hunt, a That's what it was designed for. It was also, not this one, but there have been arrows in the past that have been designed for warfare. In the Old Testament, it's referred to. And through the years, up, maybe even to today, actually, they're used in warfare. And the psalmist says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Our former speaker talked about master and student. We, as fathers, have a master and student relationship with our sons and our daughters. This represents a way to mentor our children as a tool. And I'll explain that as we go along. You know, I farm and repair machinery and do all kinds of things like that, fix things in the house, so I need tools. Tools for the machinery in the shop and tools for in the house might be a little different, and my wife even has a tool chest in the house because sometimes I'm not available. And carpenters and mechanics have their own set of tools for whatever their job might be. Those tools are important to you or to us. I would say this quiver, which is scriptural, the psalmist said, he that hath his quiver, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, that's going to depend on how God blesses us. Hopefully more than our own choosing, to some degree at least. I would like for us to think of this quiver as something very valuable in the sight of God and very valuable in our hands as well. So I train my children to hunt. That's good. Sometimes I may not have done so good a job at that. I'm not one of these people that invest thousands of dollars in hunting. I have a double barrel shotgun that was given to me when I was 16 years old. It's the only thing I ever shot a deer with. You can't use a rifle in Iowa. But I can remember our oldest son, Jonathan, and I went on his first day ever of hunting whitetail. And we went to a farm that we had cash rented. It was closer to the river on our farm out in the country. We don't see very many deer. But I'd seen a lot of deer on that farm. And so we drove in quietly early in the morning and parked our vehicle, our truck, kind of out of the view of where the deer should be. And sure enough, as we went up over the little knob, walked there, there were deer out in a pasture-type field next to the trees. A number of them, a buck among them. And I said, Jonathan, there they are. And they started going into the trees, and they were headed north. I said, Jonathan, there's a trail that goes back through here that this farmer uses to get wood. I said, let's quietly go back this trail. And it could be we'll meet up. You don't know. And we started back that trail walking, and suddenly, I went like this, and went like that, and here was this buck reaching up and getting an acorn or something. And I said, now. And he shot it. Of course, it ran. And so we waited a little bit. I said, let's go see what happened. We couldn't find it. So I said, well, it was going this way. And there was a fence there, and there was some hair on the fence. That was a good sign. On the other side of the fence lay the buck. His first day of hunting, first hour of hunting, first shot, and he hit a buck. These were my next words to my son Jonathan. It will not always be this way. And it wasn't. It wasn't. When we train our children, our sons and our daughters, we need to impress upon them that life will give them variety. But we need to take time. And my wife would verify this, that I have not always taken the time. This arrow would do no good left in the quiver. Very little good anyway. It would do very little good as you see it now. But if I hold on to it like this, it still doesn't do any good. I had taken the point off, so it was a little unbalanced, you noticed that. But until we release the arrow, then it will do good by the grace of God. Sometimes it's difficult for fathers and mothers to release the arrow. But we need to do it under the care of an almighty God. Brother Nathan Overholt is here this morning or this afternoon. When our daughter Rebecca was 17 years old, she had the opportunity to go to Eastern Europe and Russia. It was a Soviet Union at that time, with the Overholt family, singing tour. She actually made two trips. But when she was 17, it was her first trip. And after she left, Diane and I looked at each other and we said, what did we just do? And I would remind us, brothers, at that time, the Soviet Union was still the Soviet Union. It was a closed country. But that family, John Overholt and his family, were not only willing to go and sing to a closed country, they were willing to go and pass out Bibles. The next year, Rebecca went with them. They went into Russia, into the Soviet Union. They went to a little town called Brest. And they sang the gospel hymns. And they passed out tracts. And they went off to Moscow. And they asked if they could preach and sing on Red Square. And they asked a soldier or officer of some type, if I remember Rebecca correctly, and the officer said, no, you cannot do it here. But if you go down to a certain street, you can do it there. And they went down to that street and they started singing the hymns of the church. And before long, there was a throng that blocked off that street, that nothing could pass through it. Then Rebecca knew why they couldn't sing in Red Square. Because it would have caused havoc with the traffic in Red Square. They passed out Bibles in what was 1 year earlier a Soviet communist state that wouldn't have allowed it. And today, we can't do that in the schools in Adel, Iowa. So, maybe our arrows need to go to Adel and back. I know I took a risk at doing this in this building, but forgive me, brother. That's why I brought that box along. At home, they all hit the box, believe me. I had a tip on them. And it's not very far here. By the way, our son Jonathan spent a couple years in Kenya. And he helped a native Kenyan boy out by buying this bow from him and some arrows. He demonstrated this bow for Jonathan. I'm not sure the distance. It might have been from here to the door, something like that. He had arrows that he had made himself and this bow that he had made himself. And he would go like this. The tree was about 3 inches in diameter and he hit every time. I cannot do that. Some of you probably can. But whether it is to Russia or whether it is to Kenya or whether it is to the county jail or whether it is to a nursing home or whether it's across the street to our neighbor, I encourage us to take our children with us. And then I encourage us to release them because they are tools in the hand of a mighty God. It says in here in verse 5, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That is a precious verse to me. I can remember as a youth, there were times that I was ashamed. I don't know about you. I overcame that by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God He gave me holy boldness. But we need to instill in our children, by precept and by example, a holy boldness that they would be willing to go wherever He would take them and not be ashamed. And speak with the enemy. You say enemies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. What a contrast. He said, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But remember, go, and with go is lo. I am with you always. So wolves are no mix for sheep or no match for wolves. And I believe there's a reason that Jesus used such a contrast. But can you imagine being one of His disciples at that moment, hearing those words from the Master? But did not He show them how? Amen. And I believe they would remember that when He was crucified. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Can you think of an example where that came to pass? Exactly. In my estimation, Saul of Tarsus was a wolf. He was a terrorist to the early church. Stephen went hunting and unloaded on Saul with both barrels. You have a double barrel shot? No. With what? You say, what do you mean by both barrels? I believe that Stephen not only unloaded on Saul of Tarsus, who was there at the time, but everybody in the audience with both truth and grace. Both barrels. And it takes both. Truth and grace. The truth stung, but the grace was not forgotten as long as Paul lived. Why do I say that? Because when Stephen bowed down, what was Acts chapter 7, verse 59, if you want to read along. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I emphasized those words with a louder voice because I believe that's what it did, what he did. And in the audience, I am persuaded beyond any doubt that Saul of Tarsus heard those words, lay not this sin to their charge. And I believe it's one of the things that pricked him when the light came from heaven and smote him to the ground for 3 days and three nights. Stephen died at the hands of the wolves. But I believe that the early church was tremendously helped. And not just the early church, you and I today are helped because Stephen was willing to give his life. When Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you, it wasn't just for preaching. It was for dying. Most certainly dying to self. Maybe even more so, to die for eternity. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is difficult to teach the next generation how to die to self. But if we can mentor them in our day after day walk and day after day labors and day after today ministry, by the grace of God, as a master, because I don't think I've mastered it, but as a teacher to the student, I hope I can instill in my children. And now, as we are older, our grandchildren, our job isn't finished until we go to glory, to instill into them the love of God to that point. And if we don't take Jesus with us and actually Jesus in us, because when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And if we're not engaged in Jesus Christ, not only is it impossible, it's impossible to do either, whether to die to self or to actually die as Stephen did with a testimony that he left. Finally, I'd like to leave a tool of exhortation. I'd like to turn to Hebrews. I invite you to turn with us. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I talked a little bit about confidence yesterday and how we can have it with a clear conscience and holy boldness with it. But I believe here we see an encouragement for us as brothers in the church, in our circles, to encourage one another to press on, to be faithful, to not give up, to stay away from sin. This is what exhort means. To incite by words or advice. To advise or warn earnestly. I believe you have this in your notes. To incite and encourage. Sometimes to do that is easy. Sometimes to do that is not as easy. difficult. Sometimes to do that, we need to leave our comfort zone. It might be to a wolf, or it might be to our brother. And it might be to a brother that doesn't agree with us. Most often it'll be a brother that agrees with us. And in order to do it, sometimes we have to get away from where it's comfortable. Not that that was really comfortable. We have to get away from our comfort zone, maybe in our homes, and we have to go and we have to meet the individual. And Brother Paul, I appreciate your ministry. Continue. I pray for you, brother. Brother John, continue. Be steadfast, my brother. You encourage your family to go on. Brother Davey, thank you for all that you've done in my life. Keep it up, brother. Brother Wayne, be faithful. Your family is important. And I could go on. Brother Ian, God bless you. Be a soldier of the cross. Be faithful. Brother Paul, God bless you, David, and strengthen you. You're young. Be faithful all your years. Be a soldier for God. Be faithful. Brother Mervin, God bless you. You're young also, each of you. Be faithful in the Lord's work. Never give up. God bless you in your work, is my prayer. Exhort one another. He says daily. While it is today, and it's two separate words in that scripture. I'm not sure why. Some English scholar could probably tell us. Today.